glorious day to worship God this morning as the sun shines through the windows. A wonderful day to gather here together. My name is Jim Anderson. I'm the outreach or the pastor of visitation here at Salem Covenant Church. Welcome to all of you. Welcome especially if you are visiting with us this morning. We're glad that you chose to come and share your time of worship with us this morning. If you are visiting, there is a gift for you at the Welcome Center, a coffee mug, in appreciation for your coming and worshiping this morning. Also on the end of each row, there is a registration pad. We invite you to take that pad and to sign your names, pass it down the row. When it gets to the end, pass it back, and you can look at who's sitting with you, that you may greet them after the service. And inside of that pad is also a connection card. If you have a prayer request that you would like to share, you can put it on that card, put it in the offering plate, or leave it with one of the ushers. If you'd like to know more about Salem, get some information about the church, that is also available on this card. There's a few announcements that I'd like to make this morning. Small groups. There are four of those that are starting again in the next few weeks. You may have a desire to get to know some more people, to grow in your faith, to grow closer to God. Small groups may be a possibility for you. Please look in the bulletin this morning. You'll see the times and places for those and sign up if that's something that you would desire. Another opportunity to get to know people here at Salem is a new experience called Tables of Nine. This will be a host family from Salem Covenant Church inviting 7 or 8 or 9 people into their home. This will all be done for you. Simply have to sign up. And if you could sign up before February 14th and insert that or give that to one of the ushers and or leave it in the offering plate as well. And then in a mere 10 days, Lent begins. On Ash Wednesday, we will have services here at 10 o'clock in the morning and at 7 o'clock in the evening. And then the following week, February 14th through the 21st, there will be Stations of the Cross, an experience when you can sign up for an hour of prayer. You can move to stations that will help and guide you in your prayer as we begin our Lenten experience together. Then will you join me in the call to worship as it is printed in the bulletin? Let us stand together. Be to me, O Lord, a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress.
For you, O Lord, I hope, I trust, O Lord, and I hear.
Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb.
My praise is in you.
Thank you.
in the invocation. O God, we meet this morning as persons who need your forgiveness, seek your love, celebrate your grace. You recognize the frailties of our faith, the buckling under to injustices, and the adopting of beliefs more convenient than compelling. Almighty God, forgive us, and remind us of the delicate beauty and steady power of self-giving. In the strong name and example of Jesus Christ, teacher and Savior. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Our New Testament scripture this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. 13, not 3. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
rejoice and are glad as the children have led us in praise to God. We have Christy with us this morning. She's going to tell us a little bit about herself and about her interest and ministry in Thailand. Christy, please tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're from, and how did you become interested in ministry in Thailand?
Well, I am from Mount Vernon, Washington, grew up at Bethany Covenant Church, and growing up there, there was always a focus on community outreach and mission, and so in 2004, when the opportunity came up to go to Thailand, it felt kind of natural to me, and followed that opportunity and ended up working as a homeschool teacher for a Covenant missionary family there in Northeast Thailand.
And what kind of ministry are you doing now?
So now my focus has shifted more to English teaching, and I am also, again, back in Northeast Thailand, but working with the Thailand Covenant Church there, again with community outreach, but beginning to start an English program there with the church.
And what was especially exciting for you in ministry in 2015, this last year?
2015 for me was really split into two parts. After language study in Bangkok, I moved up to Royat and spent time there just getting to know the community, getting to know the church leaders, and trying a little bit of everything as far as English teaching goes. And then in June, I came back to the States to complete the process to transition from short-term missionary to long-term missionary with the Covenant.
Okay, good. And looking at 2016, what challenges and opportunities do you see ahead, and how can we be praying for you?
As I look ahead, I'm really excited, and I just a couple months ago heard that our team in Royat has a new building in town that's going to be serving as our community center and a city church, so that's where my classes will take place. The challenges with that is that right now we have one teacher, and that's me, and I'm still here. So working hard to get back there and just getting the word out that we're going to need more teachers, we're going to be developing curriculum. And just my a prayer that I would leave with you with that the team could continue to move forward with just a unified vision with this project.
Thank you, Christy. And I'm going to invite Christy over to the lectern where we will have a prayer for her as we get into the morning prayer. Lord, we pray for Christy and for her call to ministry and to mission, just as you call all of us to minister in your name in the places that we find ourselves. But especially today, we pray for Christy and for her work in Thailand. We pray for the support that still needs to be raised. We pray for the people with whom she works in Thailand, both other missionaries, but also the people there who receive her instruction and teaching and help and guidance. And Lord, we pray for the raising up of more teachers who can help with this process. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for willing people who go out in your name to share your love and your grace with people around the world. And we lift up, especially this morning, Christy, into your care, to your guidance. Move with her as she goes back to the mission field. In the name of Christ, we pray. Let us continue in prayer. Eternal God, to whom we offer our praise, where your glory has been raised in this sanctuary for many years, we thank you that today it is both old and new. We thank you that beneath this roof there has accumulated a bountiful history of blessing and benediction. Many have come with expectation, with joy, with sorrow, and with need. And so today we come. May we remember not only the blessing of this place, but the many blessings we have received
as individuals from those who have loved us, encouraged us, and shaped our life and faith. Many have given and sacrificed that we might have this place in which to worship. And many have given and sacrificed to mold us, each one of us, into the people we have become. And so we thank you, Lord, for the remembrances by which yesterday still lives. And we ask for courage to move forward. May the love and sacrifice given and received become the motivation to move into the future with hope. May what others have done for us inspire us to do for others. And so make us instruments of your grace. May we encourage and guide and love and share in willing sacrifice for the good of those around us, those in our own families, those in our community, those in our church, and those around the world, as the presence of Christy reminds us this morning. And so, God, we unite all of these things, and we unite our hearts in prayer as we share the prayer that Jesus himself taught us when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now it is our privilege to give. We are indeed a blessed people. We give to the God who loves us and who has given to us.
Thank you.
We bring them humbly, knowing the great gift that you have given to us through your love in Jesus Christ. Multiply these gifts for the work of your kingdom in this community, in this church, and throughout the world. In the name of Christ, we pray.
Beloved we are, how deeply you love us, and may we grow in our love for you and for others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I found myself at our friendly neighborhood Walgreens. As I made my way to the back of the store, I had to pass through the seasonal aisle. And as I walked through that aisle, I noticed two things. I noticed a lot of Christmas clearance items, and I noticed a lot of Valentine's Day candy and decorations. They just went right from one day to the next. And as I looked at those decorations, I thought about how they were presenting Valentine's Day, this day that's supposed to be focused on love and talking about what love is about. I saw a lot of pink and a lot of hearts and a lot of cupids. And it intrigued me because I realized that those images that were used to portray love were pretty much the same ones that I had used in my first grade Valentine's Day cards. And I realized, you know, when we hear about love and the culture around us, often we're presented with these two extremes, aren't we? We're given this kind of juvenile rainbow and clouds and ponies version. And then maybe too often we're given this physical, over-sexualized version of what love is. And if we were to ask a number of people, would you fill in the blank, love is? We'd hear a lot of different answers. If we turn on the radio or go online to hear songs, we hear people presenting answers or searching for that answer, what is love? Now, for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, this is a really important question. The answer to that "what is love" question means a lot, because Jesus called and calls his followers to a life of love. He taught a lot about love. He demonstrated love, and he said, "As you follow me, love as I do." Our scripture passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, that Jennifer read for us earlier, that we just sang in a beautiful summary in that hymn, is probably the most famous Bible passage about love. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and if you've been to probably two weddings, you've heard this read. It comes up a lot at weddings, and it's very appropriate because weddings need to be focused and centered on love for one another. But I think in some ways, when we hear it in that context, when it's all about smiles and joy, that can even subtly reinforce this idea that love is about a smile and a sigh, and it's very sweet. This morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's really important to recognize where this passage falls in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, because he's building directly on what he has been writing about in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, Paul talks a lot about spiritual gifts. Talks a lot about how each believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit with a means to bless and encourage the church and other believers. How we're called to join with Christian brothers and sisters in building up a community that will then go and bless the community around us. And Paul writes about the beauty and variety of gifts as the Spirit weaves this tapestry of the body of Christ together, of people serving and loving. And he didn't write in the chapters that we have recorded in our Bibles now. He didn't break it down that way. But in the conclusion of what we have of chapter 12, he ends with a real cliffhanger. After his description of the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says, "And now I will show you a still more excellent way." Which makes us want to keep reading. Okay, what's going to happen next? And we see that this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about that more excellent way. And we heard this morning in the first few verses, center on the idea that even if we live out and put into practice those gifts we've been given, it matters how we do that. And that if we do it without love, our effort can come to nothing. And we, in fact, may become nothing more than a loud, annoying gong. And so then Paul goes on to say that as central as the gifts are, it's crucial that we exercise them with love. And we understand this, don't we? We understand it makes a difference how we serve. So maybe you've gone to a coffee shop and it became really clear right away that the barista had a real gift of the latte. Like, this person really knew how to craft a great beverage. But even with that gift, it makes a difference how it's served, because if in the service it comes across that person really doesn't want to be there behind the counter, and in fact, they'd really rather not have us there in the shop either, that latte just doesn't taste as good, does it? It makes a difference how our gifts are put into service. If we want to help a child with his homework, we might think that we have the ability, we've got the smarts, we hope we're smarter than a fifth grader, and so we think we can do this homework and help out. But that interaction isn't just about helping with knowledge. It's an opportunity to demonstrate care and patience and love. And so how we use those gifts makes all the difference. And so Paul moves on from this explanation of how important it is to serve with love to diving head first into that question of, so what is love anyway? Because maybe back in Paul's day too, that was a burning question. What is love? How do you fill in that blank? So Paul, in four brief verses, offers a brief but profound explanation of what love is and what love does and what love does not do. Paul says love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, if we breeze through this quick portrayal of love, I still think it's tempting to come away with a sense of love is nice. We like it when people are kind. We like it when people are not rude. Those are nice people. But if we take time to consider the implications of really living out this kind of love, I think we can begin to understand why Paul says this is a more excellent way. And we see that this kind of love is not easy, and that it always focuses on blessing others. So the first word Paul uses to describe love is that it's patient. And I don't think it's an accident that this is the first word on Paul's list, because patience really sets the table for love. When we're patient with someone, that breathes time and space into that interaction. It gives us a chance to breathe, gives us a chance to respond rather than react. Patience demonstrates to someone that we love them as they are, that we're not impatient for them to conform to our ideas of how they should behave or the characteristics we think they should have. And as we seek to live as people of love, patience is such an important thread to all the other attributes that Paul points out. Imagine someone being kind but not patient. Like, they really want to help us, but they really want to get it over with too, right? It just doesn't work that way. We see that patience and kindness need to go hand in hand. And Paul goes on to describe love this way. He says it's not envious or boastful, arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. So all these descriptions point to the fact that love is meant to focus on the other, another person. It's tempting sometimes in our situations of romantic love to think about the object of our love as that person who does so much for us. You hear people say things like, oh, she completes me, or he makes my life a completely different experience. She always makes me smile. And we focus on ourselves. And I believe from what Paul is writing that he would point to these as possible happy side effects to certain kinds of love, but not clear indicators of the deep love that Paul is inviting us to. So Paul completes his explanation of love with these words. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So it's beginning to sound like we're a long way from Cupids and clouds, doesn't it? Paul's presenting here a picture of love that is incredibly compelling. It's undeniably noble and quite clearly a lot of hard work. This is a love that is obviously more than a feeling. It's a choice. It's a blessing. It's an investment. It's quite literally a labor of love. And that can be a tough sell today. When I was in Walgreens that day, looking at those decorations, I don't think I saw any of the hanging hearts that had written on them, love, it's a lot of hard work. We just don't like to admit that part of it, do we? And so, Paul doesn't pull punches with us, though. He doesn't offer many shortcuts. And it might be tempting to write off his view of love as just too lofty and too unattainable, just too hard to actually pull off. But this morning, I don't want to leave us hanging with just a sense that love is hard and that we're probably not very good at it. Because I don't think God wants to leave us there. This morning, I want to offer three invitations to how we can respond to the love that Paul portrays in this passage. And the first invitation is to understand that love, as Paul describes it, is precisely the way that God loves us. In 1 John 4:8, we read that God is love. Now, in our society, sometimes we get this backwards, and love ends up being worship as a god. But the way Paul describes godly love here, it can be insightful to replace the word love in this passage with the name God, to see what God's intimate identification with love reveals about his character and his relationship to us. God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. God is not irritable or resentful. This is how God loves us. I think sometimes we get a twisted impression of God that he's impatient, wanting us to be loving and kind, and if we don't, he'll be mean to us. He'll punish us. But 1 John 4:19 says that we love because God first loved us. And Paul is demonstrating here that we're called to love as God has loved us, with patience and kindness, with humility, joy, and endurance. A second invitation as we consider Paul's portrayal of love is to recognize and acknowledge real love when we see it. Because even though this kind of love is a lot of hard work, I think we're recipients of real love more often than we realize. Paul is saying that when someone is patient with us, when someone is kind, when someone chooses not to insist on his or her own way or refrains from becoming irritable, that person is demonstrating love to us. Now, it can be easy for us just to think that we deserve that good behavior, right? People are supposed to be kind and patient. People should keep their irritability to themselves. But Paul is demonstrating that when we see this kind of treatment, when we experience it, we're seeing love up close and personal. And that's worthy of noticing. It's worthy of acknowledging. It's worthy of saying thank you. So I want to encourage you to try it this week. When you encounter this kind of love that Paul talks about, thank the one who's loving you that way. It could be as simple as saying in a conversation, you know, I realize it could be really frustrating to you right now, but you're showing me a lot of patience, and I appreciate that. I don't take that for granted. Thank you. When we name love for what it is, we honor the author of love himself, and we demonstrate love by rejoicing in the truth of what it is. A final invitation this morning as we encounter Paul's picture of love is to grow in the practice of love as he describes it. Now, in this brief passage, Paul provides us with many entry points to growth. I find in here lots of room for improvement in my own life. For some of us, it might be relatively easy not to boast, but believing all things and hoping all things as we cling to God's promises might be a real stretch. Others of us might never even consider being rude to someone's face, but it might be a challenge not to be resentful of certain people privately. We all have our growing edges when it comes to this love that Paul is describing. I'd like to invite you to find the sermon note portion of your worship bulletin this morning. At the bottom of that trifold, you'll find a summary form of Paul's description of love. And as you read that, I want to ask you to identify the one or two characteristics that seem to be the consistently most challenging for you to live out. You might choose to mark them in some way. Now, before we take a deeper look at growing in our love rough spots, I'd like to point out one more thing about love. We've already seen that real love is hard work. But I think one of the main reasons it's so hard is that it almost always requires sacrifice. God demonstrated his love for us most powerfully in the sacrifice of his son Jesus on our behalf Jesus taught that no one has greater love than the person willing to sacrifice his or her own life on behalf of others. Now, those are huge sacrifices, but I think we recognize that even smaller acts of love require some sacrifice on our part. I invite you to think about those times in your life when you have felt most loved, most deeply loved yourself. Think about what it is that person did that caused you to feel that way. And I would challenge you to find a time when you felt deeply loved that didn't require a sacrifice on that loving person's part. I think of my parents sacrificing time and money and energy to raise me, the care and nurture they invested in me as I was growing up and as they got to know and value me as a unique person. I think of dear close friends and the hours they invest in sharing life together and listening, working together. I think of my wife, Christy, who when she said, "I do," for life, was sacrificing all other options. She was committing to us. Now, these people who love us this way are usually overjoyed to do it. And they would be quick to point out the blessings and benefits they find in it. But there's still a sacrifice. They're still doing hard work on our behalf. And so we need to recognize that our loving well will inevitably involve some sort of sacrifice. And if we examine this idea closely, I think it might provide a key as to why we get stuck in certain areas of love. It might be the key this morning to those one or two items you noted as growing edges for you in this area of love. Because we can read this list and hear that we're supposed to be kind and not irritable and just say, okay, here I go. I'm going to be really kind. I'm not going to be irritated. We all know how that works out, right? We can't just muster up the energy to do this on our own. And I think often what's lacking is not the will, but just the recognition of a sacrifice that's standing between us and real growth in this area of love. What is it that we might need to set aside? For example, if our love growth area is patience, we'll probably need to sacrifice our timetable, our control of other people's schedules and behavior, our idea of how God should be doing things as our lives unfold. If we feel called to work on boasting, we should be ready to sacrifice how good it feels to have other people admire us for our characteristics and our accomplishments. We need to sacrifice the satisfaction of putting ourselves above others. Every one of these facets of love that Paul describes requires a sacrifice on our part. And it's my prayer this morning that part of God's work among us would be to illuminate for us those sacrifices that might stand between us and real growth in love. So I want to share with you this morning some encouraging news about this whole process of growing in love. We can't do it. But we can't do it on our own. And we may try to do it on our own, and if we do, we come away from this passage pretty discouraged. I have to admit, there have been times I've read this passage, and I've been pretty convicted that I'm fairly lousy at loving. Because I read this and I think, patient? Not irritable? Ouch. And if I'm not careful, I just come away thinking that the conclusion of this passage is that Ben doesn't love. Well, a couple of years ago, I had an opportunity to meet with a trusted mentor in the Christian faith, a fellow pastor that I've spent time with praying, and together we've opened up the scriptures, listened to God's word in our lives, sharing the ups and downs in life and ministry. And there was one time I met, and I shared with him what was going on in my life and some challenges I was facing. And Neil invited me to open to 1 Corinthians 13. And he asked me to read it aloud. But he said, instead of the word love, I want you to replace that with the phrase Christ in Ben. And so I read that day that Christ in Ben is patient, and that Christ in Ben is kind, and not envious, and not boastful, and that Christ in Ben hopes all things. And I'd never considered this passage in that way. And that day, as I read, I found hope and assurance rising up within me. I heard my own voice reminding me that it is Christ in me, the hope of glory, who will empower me to love far beyond my own abilities. I was reminded that as I yield to Christ, he will enable me to make more and more of those sacrifices that are required if we're to grow in love. And even though it is Jesus that makes all of this possible, it is Jesus in me, so that as I love by his power, I'm still loving in a way that demonstrates my unique blend of character qualities and personal attributes, passions, and even idiosyncrasies. Christ loving others through us involves God working through our gifts and even in spite of our shortcomings. And so this morning, I want to invite you to spend some time reflecting on this powerful passage of Scripture that's summarized in that portion of your bulletin. Ask God to show you where he longs for you to grow in your love for others. What are those areas that seem to be especially challenging for you? What sacrifice might lie between you and real growth in those areas? And then I want to invite you to pray that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would do that work in you as you yield to him, as you begin to open yourself up to a willingness to take on the sacrifice, doing the work but knowing it's Christ at work in you. Lean on him, rely on him, and follow his lead as one who loves even when it is very hard to do so, and even when it requires great sacrifice. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you showed us what love looks like. You gave us an example that is strikingly clear and that can seem so unattainable. Teach us to love, Lord. This morning we apprentice ourselves to you and ask that you would guide us in the way of real love. Help us to rely not on ourselves, but on you, even as we embrace the challenging, sacrificial work of loving well. By your grace, may others see the love of God through us as we love in your name and in your strength. Amen.
Thank you.
as people beloved by God the Father, and as people who love in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.